Jesus, you're here, and all things are possible now that you're here.
Amen. If we'd open our Bibles this morning to Philippians chapter 1. And this morning we're going to speak on paragraphs 91 through 94 of what the Holy Ghost was given for. I do not know how many more sermons that we'll have because I take each service one at a time, one thought at a time. But there will only be four more paragraphs to consider, and I do not know what Brother Bram says in them because I have not looked that far yet. But this morning may be the most important sermon that we have preached yet from this series, because if you can get a handle on this, what you're going to hear this morning, you're going to get the gist of what Brother Branham has been hammering to us throughout this sermon, and to be most frank, most of his sermons. So to begin with, we'll get our background in Philippians chapter 1, reading from verse 12. But I would that you should understand, brethren, that the things which happened unto me have fallen out rather unto the furtherance of the gospel, so that my bonds in Christ are manifest in all the palace and in all other places. And many of the brethren in the Lord, waxing confident by my bonds, are much more bold to speak the word without fear. Some indeed preach Christ even of envy and strife, and some also of goodwill. The one preach Christ of contention, not sincerely, supposing to add affliction to my bonds, but the other of love, knowing that I am set for the defense of the gospel. What then? Not with understanding, every way, whether in pretense or in truth, Christ is being preached. And I therein do rejoice, yea, and will rejoice. For I know that this shall turn to my salvation through your prayer and the supply of the Spirit of Jesus Christ, according to my earnest expectation and my hope, that in nothing I shall be ashamed, but that with all boldness as always, so now, also Christ shall be magnified in my body, whether it be by life or by death. For to me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. But if I live in the flesh, this is the fruit of my labor, yet what I shall choose, I wot not. For I am in a strait betwixt two, having a desire to depart and to be with Christ, which is far better, nevertheless to abide in the flesh is more needful for you. Let us pray. Bow our heads in prayer. Dear loving Father, we have read those wonderful words from your servant Paul, and we see that he was at a crossroads in his life. His desire to leave this world and to dwell in your presence was so great, and yet he knew that to suffer a little longer was more beneficial to the brethren, and so he did not his own will, but rather he chose the afflictions of this world to be able to stay a little longer with the brethren for their benefit. Father, I ask you this morning to help us to come to our crossroads in life and to ask ourselves first, why are we here? What is our purpose in living? Is it to make an income and satisfy our worldly lusts, or is it to live for others? You know, Father, how that I long to go home to be with you. All of us do. But I look at the needs of my family and the saints that are dependent upon this ministry to point them to you, Lord. And I ask you, Father, to help me to find some grace, the same grace that you gave Paul, to choose a life for others. For we know that is the nature of your life that was lived out through your Son. And we ask to manifest the same nature that was in Christ in his life, because that's his Spirit that's in us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. You may be seated. Before we begin to read from Brother Bram's text, let's finish what we're reading in Philippians. Notice what Paul is telling us here in Philippians chapter 1, verse 21. He says, For me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. Those are kind of strange words when you think about it. To me to live is Christ, but to die is gain. Now remember, this is the same apostle who said to the believers in Galatia, that we see in Galatians 2 and 20, I am, that means present tense, I am crucified with Christ. I am daily, right now, hourly, I'm crucifying myself with Christ. Nevertheless, I'm living. Yet it's not I that is living, but it is Christ that is living in me. And the life which I am now living in this flesh, I am living by the faith, the revelation of the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. And thus to the Philippians he said the same thing, for to me to live is Christ. Why? Because it is Christ that is doing the living for me. Then Paul continues to the Philippians by saying, but if I live in the flesh, this is the fruit of my labor. Yet what I shall choose, I know not. For I am in a strait between two things, having a desire to depart and a desire to be with Christ, which is far better. Nevertheless, to abide in the flesh is more needful for you. And having this confidence, I know that I shall abide and continue with you all for your furtherance and joy of faith, that your rejoicing may be more abundant in Jesus Christ for me by my coming to you again. Only let your conversation, now the word conversation doesn't mean the things you talk about, it means your life, the life that you live. Only let your life that you live be as it becometh the gospel of Christ, that whether I come to see you or else in my absence, I may hear of your affairs, that you stand fast in one spirit with one mind, striving together for the faith of the gospel. And in nothing terrified by your adversaries, which is to them an evident token of perdition, but to you a salvation and that of God. For unto you it is given in the behalf of Christ not only to believe on him, but also to suffer for his sake, having the same conflict which you saw in me and now here to be in me. I'd like to read this from the translation called the Message Bible. He says, I want to report to you, friends, that my imprisonment here has had the opposite of its intended effect. Instead of being squelched, the message has actually prospered. All the soldiers here and everyone else too found out that I'm in jail because of this Messiah. That piqued their curiosity, and now they've learned all about him. Not only that, but most of the followers of Jesus here have become far more sure of themselves in the faith than ever, speaking out fearlessly about God, about the Messiah. It's true that some here preach Christ because with me out of the way, they think that they'll step right into this spotlight, or right into the spotlight, but the others do it with the best in heart in the world. One group is motivated by pure love, knowing that I'm here defending the message, wanting to help. The others, now that I'm out of the picture, are merely greedy, hoping to get something out of it for themselves. Their motives are bad. They see me as their competitor, and so the worse it goes for me, the better they think it is for them. Paul showing, you know, the two types of thinking. So how am I to respond? I've decided that I really don't care about their motives, whether mixed, bad, or indifferent. Every time one of them opens his mouth, Christ is proclaimed. So I just cheer them on. And I'm going to keep that celebration going because I know how it's going to turn out. Through your faith, our faithful prayers, and the generous response of the Spirit of Jesus Christ, everything he wants to do in and through me will be done. I can hardly wait to continue my course. I don't expect to be embarrassed in the least. On the contrary, everything happening to me in this jail only serves to make Christ more accurately known, regardless of whether I live or die. They didn't shut me up. They gave me a pulpit. Alive. Alive, I'm Christ's messenger. Dead, I'm his bounty. Life versus even more life. I can't lose. When I saw those words, I wept last night. Life versus even more life. I can't lose. Brothers and sisters, can we come to this same position that Paul came? Can we look at the trials that we go through and realize that if we don't have to go through them, well, we benefit in a way, but if we must go through them, we benefit even more. Life versus more life. And then he says, as long as I'm alive in this body, there's a good work for me to do. If I had to choose right now, I hardly know which I'd choose. It's a hard choice. The desire to break camp here and be with Christ is powerful. Some days I can think of nothing better. Right, Don? Gary? Some days that's all I can think of. But most days, because of what you are going through, I am sure that it's better for me to stick it out here. So I plan to go. I plan to be around a while, companion to you as your growth and joy in this life of trusting God continues. You can start looking forward to a great reunion when I come visit you again. We'll be praising Christ and enjoying each other. But in the meantime, live in such a way that you are a credit to the message of Christ. Let nothing in your conduct hang on you, whether I come or not. Your conduct must be the same whether I show up to see things for myself or to hear it from a distance. And stand united, singular in vision, contending for people's trust in the message, the good news, not flinching or dodging in the slightest before the opposition. Your courage and unity will show them what they're up against. Defeat for them, victory for you, and both because of God. There's far more to this life than trusting in Christ. There's also suffering for him. And the suffering is as much a gift as the trusting. You're involved in the same kind of struggle you saw me go through, on which you are now getting an updated report in this letter. Now, this morning, we're going to examine four paragraphs of Brother Branham's sermon, which in essence say the very same things that you hear the Apostle Paul saying here. Paragraph 91, he says, my brother, my sister, as your brother, as your servant in Christ, let me persuade you with all my heart. Don't you let this go over your head or go by you or under you. Receive it into your heart and you'll be a happy person on earth. I'm not promising that you'll get $1 million. No, sir. Brother Leo, I think there's been too much of that promise now. Millions of dollars and things. Different ones said if you'd be a Christian, you'd get $1 million and you'll be rich. I'm not promising you nothing. I'm promising you this. The only thing I can promise you is salvation. His grace is sufficient for every trial. The people at Pentecost, they didn't even want what they did have. Now talk about millionaires. They didn't want what they had. Sister Angie, I'd like to hear from you and Sister Gertie sing one of these days. Where's she at? A homecoming week. One of these days, many of them has done passed across the border since then. Oh my, they didn't ask for great things. They didn't ask for money. Why, Peter said, silver and gold have I none, but such as I have, I'll give it to you. And I say that tonight, friends, the joy, the love, the assurance that I have of Christ and his resurrection, such as I have, I offer you. I offer to you as God's children, and you come and stay at the cross if God calls you, and don't get up. When you come tomorrow night, you come either to go in here and stay till it's all over, or come up, and we're going to pray and lay hands on you. Though, and that's the order of the Bible, laying hands on them for the Holy Ghost. And then you go to your home. If you stay right there, if you stay all night, stay the next day, stay the next day, stay through the holidays, stay till the first of the year, and stay until. That whatever we instruct about tomorrow night, showing you the Bible has to come, will come, and when it comes, then there isn't enough devils in torment. You know, you've passed from death unto life. You're a new creature in Christ Jesus. The joy bells of heaven will ring. Now remember at the beginning of this sermon, he talked about the next day they were going to preach on receiving the Holy Ghost. And they were going to tarry. And if there was just sisters alone, they didn't want to come to the church, they would send a sister who had the Holy Ghost to the sister so that sister could pray for them to receive the Holy Ghost. See, everybody wants to think, well, it's got to be done by the preacher. No. If you've got the Holy Ghost, you can lay hands on another to receive the Holy Ghost. That's what he said. You can go back to the beginning of the sermon. Old Brother Orthel, I'm telling you, it just sets you afire. Here's an old boy sitting here, an old brother of mine, that was a gangster walking with guns on his side, looking for a man around the corner, somebody to blow their brains out. And what happened? One day he looked, and he believed unto life. And he walked on, he followed my meetings, and the poor guy was not enough to eat and laid and slept in bushes by the side of the tent, hungry and thirsting. And one day the Holy Spirit come, oh my brother, it changed you, didn't it? It brought life and took away death. Hatred left, and love come in. Oh my. Enmity and strife all fell away. New life come in. Look here at other times, others times others, and out through there. Oh, the joy bells of heaven ringing, friends. There's no way for me to express it. Now listen. Listen that I might leave this. If you have believed my testimony as a servant of Christ, and I've tried to show you out of God's Bible it's right, and if my words seem like they might just be a little strange about this, look at that picture in the scientific world. watched the fruit of that pillar of fire that led the children of Israel, watched the fruit that it bears. You see what it does, what it tells. It's not me that speaketh. It's him that speaketh through you. You see? It's not me that sees the vision. It's him that speaks through you. It's not me that heals the sick. It's him that's in you that heals the sick. It's not me that preaches. I'm a backward coward that had run from the very thought, but it's him that speaks through. I don't know the word, but he knows it. That's it. That's it. That's what it is. And there he is. And the same angel of God is right here in this building tonight. Oh, how I love him. If God would help me this morning to convey to you that we have just heard God's prophet say, it will change your life forever. If you can receive what he just said and apply that in your own life, it will change you forever, for eternity. It's not me, it's him. It's all about him. That was the theme of Christ Jesus, and that will be your theme. Jesus never came to manifest himself to the world. He came and he died to himself and his father might, that his father might live in him and manifest himself through the body of his son. 1 Corinthians 2:1. Paul says, and I, brethren, when I came to you, I came not with excellency of speech or of wisdom, declaring unto you the testimony of God. I did not come as an expert with all the answers. I didn't pretend to explain the mystery of God with eloquent speech and human wisdom. I didn't try to impress you with polished speeches and the latest philosophy. I deliberately kept it plain and simple. First Jesus, and then who he is. Then Jesus and what he did. Jesus crucified. For I determined not to know anything among you save Jesus Christ and him crucified. I claim to know nothing with certainty other than the reality that Jesus is the anointed one, the liberating king who was crucified on our behalf. And I was with you in weakness and in fear and in much trembling. I was moved to utter despair during my time with you. I would find myself trembling in dread and fear. In other words, I was unsure of how to go about this and I felt totally inadequate. I was scared to death, if you want to know the truth of it. And so nothing I said could have impressed you or anyone else. And so my speech and my preaching was not with enticing words of man's wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and power. The sermons I preached were not delivered with the kind of persuasive elegance that some have come to expect. But they were effective because I relied on God's Spirit to demonstrate God's power. Therefore, the message came through anyway. God's Spirit and God's power did it, which made it clear that your life of faith is a response to God's power, not my speech. Not to some fancy mental or emotional footwork by me or anyone else. That your faith should stand, it should not stand in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God. If this were not so, your faith would be based on human wisdom and not the power of God. Remember, Brother Brown told us a story about the preacher there from Chicago. And he had kind of a lisp when he talked. And some woman came there. She was a newspaper reporter. And she came to hear him. And she heard him. And after the service, she came and said, she looked at him. And he was kind of scruffy little guy. Talked with a lisp. And she said, what in the world would anybody come to see you for? And he said, they don't. They come to see Jesus Christ. You know, that's exactly what Jesus himself said. He said in John 5:19, then answered Jesus and said unto them, verily, verily, I say unto you, the Son, that's me, I can do nothing of myself. But what I see the Father do, for what things soever he doeth, these also doeth the Son likewise. Jesus said, I didn't come to show off. I didn't come to show you what a great man I am. I simply came to do what the Father is showing me to do. John 5:30. I can of mine own self do nothing. As I hear, I judge. And my judgment is just because I seek not mine own will, but the will of the Father which has sent me. If I bear witness of myself, my witness is not true. But there is another that bears witness of me, and I know that the witness which he witnesses of me is true. And did you know that you can expect the same testimony? Paul told us in Romans 8:16 that the Spirit itself will bear witness with your spirit that you're a son of God. So it must be by God's own Spirit bearing witness with our own spirit, or it's not true at all. John 7:16, Jesus answering them said, "My doctrine is not mine, it's his that sent me. If any man will do his will, he shall know the doctrine, whether it be of God or whether I speak it of myself. He that speaketh of himself seeks his own glory. But he that seeketh his glory that sent him, the same is true, and no unright wiseness is in him." Now look. Look what Jesus is telling us here. Is that your whole purpose, your entire motives, your objectives is to seek only God's glory, God's doxa, God's opinion, God's values, God's judgments. Then there will be no unright wiseness, no incorrect thinking, no incorrect speaking that will come from you. But that also tells us that if you get puffed up and you start to look at yourself, you're bound to say something that's not rightly wise. Because he that exalts himself shall be abased, and that is the law that you can't count on. You can count on it. John 12:49, Jesus says, "I have not spoken of myself, but the Father which sent me, he gave me commandment, what I should say, what I should speak." Now look, if that is the same Spirit that lived in Jesus Christ that was saying that, and we see that the Apostle Paul said the very same things, and we saw William Branham tell us the very same thing, then brother, sister, what about it? What about you? Can we look to this principle as God, as a gospel principle to live by? Now let's look at what Jesus said in the very next verse, John 12:50. "And I know that his, God's, commandment is life everlasting. Whatsoever I speak, therefore, even as the Father said unto me, I speak." And again we see Jesus tell us in John 14:31, "But that the world may know that I love the Father." Now, here is Jesus' own evidence that he loved the Father. "And as the Father gave me commandment, even so I do. Arise and let us go hence." You want to prove that you love God? Do what he says. You want to prove that you love your parents? Do what they say. In other words, it's not about me, it's about him. That's what Jesus was saying. That's what Paul was saying. That's what William Branham was saying. That is the image that we are to be conformed to. John 15:10. "If you keep my commandments, you shall abide in my love. Even as I have kept my Father's commandments, and I abide in his love." Now listen, Brother Branham not only pointed out this principle to live by in this sermon that we're studying, what the Holy Ghost was given for, but in his sermon, The Anointed Ones, at the end time, he said, "Now, I want you to know this is sure. And you that's listening to this tape." So that would be you and me, brother, sister. We're the ones listening to the tapes. As Brother Bram says, you tape listeners might have thought today, I was trying to say that about myself. Oh, Brother Branham, he's just saying that about himself. Being that I was packing this message, but I have no more to do with it than nothing. No more than just a voice. And my voice, even against my better judgment, I wanted to be a trapper. That's what I wanted. But it's the will of my Father that I declare to do and am determined to do. I put those words in red because those are the very same words that Jesus is saying here. I wasn't the one that appeared down in the river. I was only standing there when he appeared. I'm not the one that performs these things and foretells these things that happens as perfectly as they are. I'm only one that's near when he does it. I was only a voice that he used to say it. It wasn't what I knew. It's what I just surrendered myself to. Have you surrendered yourself to the doctrine of Christ? That he spoke through. It isn't me. It wasn't the seventh angel. Oh no, it was a manifestation of the Son of Man. It wasn't the angel, his message. It was a mystery that God unfolded. Because it's not a man. It's God. The angel was not the Son of Man. He was a messenger from the Son of Man. The Son of Man is Christ. He's the one that you're feeding on. You're not feeding on a man. A man, his words would fail. But you're feeding on the unfailing body word of the Son of Man. And if you haven't been fully fed on every word to give yourself strength to fly over all of these denominations and things of the world, will you at this time do it while we pray? Now we've seen where Jesus said, it's not me, it's him. We've read here where Paul said, it's not me, it's him. Where Brother Bram said, it's not me, it's him. Can you say the same? Let me say this, using Brother Bram's words. You tape listeners might have thought today that I was trying to say that about myself. In other words, there are some people who think when a man of God speaks of the wonderful things that God has done in their ministry, things that they were eyewitness to that God did, and there are people who think that when you speak of those wonderful supernatural things that God has done, that you're talking about yourself and you're referring to yourself. Now listen, Brother Bram said those words because he knew there were people saying that about him, that he was speaking about himself. I know because some people think that I've been pointing to myself because of what I've testified, of what I've seen firsthand that God has done, or because I've testified of what others have seen firsthand what God has done during my meetings overseas. But I will say, just like Brother Bram said it, just like Paul said it, just like Jesus said it, I wasn't the one that appeared down there in Congo over that church. I was only standing there when he appeared. It wasn't what I knew. It was what I just surrendered myself to. Have you surrendered yourself to the revelation of Jesus Christ? It isn't me. It's not about me. It's about him. And that is what I was teaching the ministers, how Jesus surrendered himself as an obedient son. Look, I didn't see it. I was inside telling the ministers the beautiful revelation of Christ, a beautiful message of sonship and knowing our position in the family, a message that God himself brought down and used the lips of William Branham to teach us. I didn't come packing a message. I was only echoing the message that God had brought down through the lips of his vindicated prophet. It's not a man or about a man. It's about God. The angel was not the Son of Man. He was a messenger from the Son of Man. The Son of Man is Christ. He is the one that came down in this hour, and he is the one that you're feeding on. You're not feeding on a man. A man, his words will fail, but you're feeding on the unfailing body word of the Son of Man. If you haven't fed fully on every word to give yourself strength to fly over all of these denominations and things of the world, will you at this time do it? Now listen. If you can't echo these same words, then you haven't been positionally placed into the family yet. It's not about you. It's not about me. It's all about him. And John 14:12 is not about you. And it's not about me. It's all about him and what he said that he would do. John 14:7, he said, if you had known me, then you should have known my Father also. And from henceforth you will know him. And have seen him. Philip saith unto him, show us the Father, and it'll suffice us. Now look, this conversation is all about seeing the Father. It's not about Jesus. It's not about you and me. It's about seeing God. How do we see the Father? And Jesus said unto him, have I been so long with you, and yet thou hast not known me, Philip? He that hath seen me hath seen the Father. And how sayest thou then, show us the Father? Believest thou not that I am in the Father? Who's the Father? He's the Word. I'm in the Word. And the Father, who is the Word, is in me. The words that I speak unto you, I speak not of myself, but the Father that dwelleth in me. He's the one that doeth the works. It's not me doing the works. The Son can do nothing of himself. It's the Father in me who's doing the works. Believe me that I am in the Father, who is the Word, and he's life. And that the Father, who is the Word, and he's life, is in me. Or else believe me for the very work's sake. Verily, verily, I say unto you, whoever believeth on me, the works that I do shall he do also, and greater works than these shall he do, because I go unto my Father. Now notice, verse 13, and we know the word and is a conjunction, and it links two thoughts together. And whatsoever you shall ask in my name. This is linked to John 14, 12. He's telling us how John 14, 12 will come about. And whatsoever you shall ask in my name, that will I do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. Now listen, it's not about you. It's about him and a promise he made. He's saying, you ask, and I'll do. You ask, and I'll do. Then it's not about you doing. It's about you asking him to do. Again, Brother Brown said in paragraph 94, watch the fruit of that pillar of fire that led the children of Israel. Watch the fruit it bears. See what it does, what it tells. It's not me that speaketh, it's him that speaketh through you. It's not me that speaketh, it's him that speaketh through, should say me. He didn't say me, he said you. You see? It's not me that sees the vision, it's him that speaks through you. It's not me that heals the sick, it's him that's in you that heals the sick. It's not me that preaches, I'm a backward coward that run from the very thought, but it's him that speaks through. I don't know the word, but he knows it. That's it. That's it. That's what it is. And there he is. You seen his pillar of fire there? Cloud over here? If Brother Bram said in the third Exodus, the pillar of fire will lead us to the millennium, where is he at? Where is he at? So when people do see that pillar of fire, they mock it. Not the ones seeing it, but the ones who haven't seen it, who claim that he's here. And when there's evidence that he's here, they mock it. That's what it is. And there he is. And the same angel of God is right here in this building tonight. Oh, how I love him. Then verse 14, if you ask anything in my name, I will do it. Verse 15, if you love me, keep my commandments, and I will pray the Father, and he shall give you another comforter, that he may abide with you forever. Even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it seeth him not, neither knoweth him, but you know him, for he dwelleth with you, and he shall be in you. And I will not leave you comfortless. I will come to you. Has he come to you? Is he living in your heart? Is he living your life for you? From the mighty conqueror, Brother Brown said, you could touch me all day long. It wouldn't make a bit of difference, see? You come and touch me and I wouldn't know it, but you just touch him once and watch him turn around and tell you all about it, see? Just touch him one time with faith, because I'm not the one that's raising the dead. He's the one who has raised from the dead, see? And I'm just his servant. Can you say the same? Let's bow our heads in prayer. Gracious Father, we thank you, Lord, for these words. Tremendous words coming from your prophet. Letting us know it was not him that healed the people. It was you, O God. It was not him that saw those visions. It was you who gave those visions. It was not him that was standing there at the river, that came down to the river. It was you. Father, he was just standing there when you appeared. Can we say the same thing, Lord, every time we see your supernatural presence manifested in our life? Can we say it's not about me? It's about you. May we become more little all the time, to become like children, sons and daughters of God, knowing it's not about us, but it's all about our daddy. For we ask this in the name of your obedient firstborn son, our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen.
Make me a servant, humble and meek. Lord, let me lift up those who are weak and make present hearts away.